Well, we have our confirmation service now, and we're excited to be here for the confirmation of Jonah and Samuel and Melanie. And as we get into this time here, I just want to say a little bit about what confirmation is, what that practice is in our church, and a little bit about what it isn't also. First of all, what it isn't, the first thing is, it isn't graduation from church. I suspect that the three that will be up here today don't really see it that way anyway. It's not graduation from church. It's not, although our practice here is that we wait until after someone has been confirmed until they partake in communion. It's not really a rite of passage or initiation into communion either. That's not really what it is. And it's also not complete instruction on everything that we find in the Bible. It's not that either. What is it? What is confirmation? Well, the word confirmation indicates confirming something, right? So it's a confirmation of something. What is it a confirmation of? Well, it's a confirmation of, as these young people are growing up, hearing the gospel message, growing in that, learning more about it, as they grow and learn, it's a confirmation of what God has been doing in their lives. Of the learning that they've been doing, the growing, and the gift of faith that God has given them. We see it as a gift and a confirmation of the gift of faith that God gives us as His gift through baptism. So it's confirming that faith as they profess what they believe as well. It is in some ways a systematic, though not in depth, this systematic overview of biblical teaching. So we go do a broad spectrum learning about what the Bible teaches about many different things. It's a foundation to be built on. We don't cover everything. It would take all of our lives to cover everything, and we still don't get there. So this is a foundation of what the Bible teaches us that is built on as we continue on through life. For the congregation that these young people are a part of, this is an opportunity to encourage them as they continue to grow in faith. They've already been encouraged in that as they've been growing up and getting to this point. And that continues on. We get to keep doing that. Family gets to keep doing that, encouraging them in the faith. As we go to a time where they will be sharing with us, I just want say a little bit about the format that we use for this instruction. A little bit different than many congregations do. A lot of them have, you know, maybe the pastor or another, someone else in the congregation just teaches a class. We do it a little bit differently. If you look on the back of the bulletin there, you'll see their names, and you'll also see confirmation leaders. The first one there listed is Pastor Danny. That's me, if you didn't know that already. So that's me, Daniel Dyerud. He and his wife work with our student ministry, so they're a part of that. But then families of confirmands. And that's a special way that we do that, to do some of this instruction. And the structure is this, that the main instruction in confirmation is done by parents or grandparents. And, you know, maybe one of them, one parent or grandparent, is involved in this during the week, through the weeks. And then we get together once a month after the worship service. And it's a time to encourage one another in what they are learning. It's a time to kind of summarize what we've been learning, to maybe fill in some of the gaps. If there are questions, as they've been doing these things at home, we can fill in some of those gaps. And one of the main ways that we do that is a game that I like to call Stump the Grown-Ups. The idea of this game is that both the students and the adults go through the lessons and try to find as many questions as they can that they hope that the other group cannot answer. And so, you know, so we go through that. That's kind of the first part of what we do. And I will say, actually, this is the third time, you know, third set of 2 years that we've done this. And generally speaking, the students will try to get the hardest questions to stump the adults, whereas the adults are generally hoping to get questions that will be useful and beneficial for the students. And so generally speaking, you know, the students will tend to win the game because they're just trying to stump us, right? But in this particular case, there was still some of that. But I will say, too, that in this group right here, there were a lot of very substantial questions that they asked. And that was very fun to see, that they ask some very significant questions. And as they asked those, now maybe they thought those would stump us, but we were ready for them. Now maybe that's what the case was. But it was a lot of fun to see them do that. The order that they'll be sharing in as they come up here is the order that through the last 2 years, we generally have done things in the same order. So as we're doing those questions back and forth, the students have asked their questions in this order. Jonah asked the first one, Samuel asked next, Melanie asks the third one. And then as they summarize, they're assigned one of the chapters, one of the lessons to summarize, and they've done them in that order. So that's kind of the order that we've been in through these last 2 years. And they're going to be sharing the things that they've memorized and the verse that they picked to share with you will also be shared in that order as we conclude our time together in this instruction. So at this point now, I want to ask those three to come up here to the front, and also the adults that will be asking them the questions, the parents and grandparents that will be asking the questions, can come up over here. All right. Can we have everybody? I'll wait for a moment. All right. Well, let me just say a little bit more here about how this study goes. We begin this time here that we are going to be hearing from these three by asking some of the questions that are found in the catechism that we use. Now, more precisely, this we might say it's from the explanation to the catechism. We use as a basis here Luther's small catechism that was written, 500 years ago, but as a tool for teaching families the basics of the Christian faith. It's an outline of Christian teaching, and it's still very valuable to be used even today. The explanation to the catechism that we use is expanded on that a little bit with some other questions and answers that go into a little bit more depth than the catechism itself. Each of the sections of the catechism has some questions. And so I want to just give, we'll just give here, Daniel and I will be giving a little bit of a kind of an introduction to each of the sections that we have. There are four things that we study, along with an introduction to the catechism and a conclusion to the study, and so six overall. And the four areas of study that we have are the Ten Commandments. We go through those, look at each one a little bit. We go through the Apostles' Creed. We go through the Lord's Prayer. And then we study the sacraments. So those are the four main areas of study. So the first part of our catechism is an introduction. It's kind of that brief overview in a very, very summary form of the Christian faith. What does it look like? It sums up in a very brief way, 12 questions, kind of what we're all doing here. That's what that first part is, the introduction. One of the verses that's included in that part is Psalm 139:17, and it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." We want to find out, what are God's thoughts about us? We want to find out, what is He doing in the world around us and in our lives? And that's what we see in the introduction.
Jonah, what are God's thoughts about you?
God's thoughts about me are thoughts of love and blessing.
Samuel, what is God's will for you?
It is God's will that I be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Melanie, where does God show us how we may be saved?
God shows us where we may be saved in His holy word, the Bible.
Jonah, what is the main truth of the Bible?
The main truth of the Bible is that Jesus is the only way of salvation.
Samuel, what are the two main teachings of the Bible?
The two main teachings of the Bible are the law and the gospel.
Melanie, what is the law?
The law is the teaching of the Word of God that tells me how I am to be, what I am to do, and what I am not to do.
And Jonah, what is the gospel?
The gospel is the good news in which God tells me what He has done for me through Jesus Christ, especially in dying for my sins and rising in victory over death and Satan.
Jonah,
Good morning. Like Danny said, my name is Daniel Dyrud. I've had the opportunity to work with these confirmation students over the past 2 years. I just want to say really quick, Danny touched on the Stump the Adults game that we play, and he talked about the questions that they come up with. And from the first year of confirmation to the second, the first year they were all in on, we want to win. We want to win. We're going to come up with, you know, Joan was a really good one about, what is the third word on the fourth page on this, you know, what is that question? I want that answer. And so I would meet with them, and we would decide, okay, do these questions work for what we're going for? But from that first year to the second year, it really did shift into, they were asking questions about the whys and the how and what we believe. So just want to say, you know, props to you guys for really, really growing, really desiring to know these things. So the next thing that we looked at is the Ten Commandments. And we looked at the law that God had given us and the different tables of the law. We have the first three commandments that deal with us and our relationship with God. And we have the second seven commandments that is our relationship with other people, right? And how we are called to follow those, how we fail at that continually, and that there's consequences to not being able to keep that law perfectly.
Samuel, can you be saved through keeping the law?
No, I cannot be saved through keeping the law because since the fall, no human has been able to keep God's law perfectly.
Melanie, what does the law do?
The law sets up a standard of moral values by which every human society is to be regulated and evil restrained. The law shows me my sin and God's hatred of it, troubles my conscience, and shows me my need to seek Christ. The law guides me on how I should live after God, by his Spirit, has revealed himself to me.
And the next section that we studied was the Apostles' Creed. And we went through that looking at what are these things that we believe? When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? And the different ways that Jesus has given us our salvation. Coming down as a man, being fully man, fully God. All of these things that we believe, we went through that and said, what, why, and how? And we really dissected that and how we are called to live as a Christian in our daily lives following Christ.
I need cheaters. Jonah, what do we mean? What do you mean when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ?
I mean that I am assured by God in my heart that Jesus Christ alone is my Savior.
Samuel, why was it necessary for our Savior to be a true God?
It was necessary for our Savior to be true man in order that he might fulfill the law for us and suffer and die in our place.
Melanie, why was it necessary for our Savior to be true God?
It is necessary for our Savior to be true God so that his blood may have unlimited power to pay for the sins of all people.
Jonah, what blessings come to you because you are redeemed by Christ?
Jesus Christ has bought me and freed me from the power of sin, death, and Satan, and has made me an heir of eternal life.
Samuel, how should church members behave in their daily lives?
Church members should live in such a way that they honor God by a holy life, show love to others as Jesus taught, and tell the good news of salvation to the world.
The third area that we study is the Lord's Prayer. And just like with the Ten Commandments, we only had two questions there. We also only have two questions that we're hearing from this morning. But that doesn't talk about the importance of those areas, especially this one as well. It's very important to us as we learn about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. And as we study that prayer, a theme that is recurring as we study it is that it draws us closer to God and to His mission. An example of that is that we pray for God's will to be done. And as we wonder, why are we praying for God's will to be done? We discover that we know that God's will is done anyway, with or without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that His will would be done among us, that He would work through us, that we would participate in the will that He has. Praying that prayer brings us into God's will for our lives and for the world. And we have confidence, too, that God hears us. 1 John 5:14 is a verse that we cover in this area, and it says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us."
Melanie, why has Jesus given you this prayer?
Jesus has given me this prayer to teach me the true meaning of prayer and to show me as God's child how to speak to my Heavenly Father.
Jonah, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus?
To pray in the name of Jesus means, one, that I base my prayers on what Jesus did when He, through His death, opened up a way to God, and two, that I am praying according to what Jesus wants for me and the whole world.
The next section that we looked at, and one of my favorites, is the sacraments. And we looked at how God gives His grace to us, and He has three means of that. He has His Word, Holy Scriptures, and then we have baptism and communion. So we have His means of grace, we have two sacraments, and kind of the mystery of how these things work. We don't understand God's grace, God's workings all the time, but He has given us these things. He says that they provide His grace and His salvation to us, and we take Him at His word. And so we looked at those and tried to answer some of those questions about how does baptism save? What is communion? Is it just bread, and is it just grape juice or wine? Or is Christ working in and through that?
Samuel, how does God give His grace to you?
God has three means of giving His grace to me: the Word of God and the two sacraments.
Melanie, what is a sacrament?
A sacrament is a holy act instituted by Christ by which every human in which by visible means He gives and confirms His invisible grace.
Jonah, what are the sacraments in the New Testament?
The sacraments in the New Testament are baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Samuel, what benefits did you receive when you were baptized?
One, my sins were forgiven. Two, I was born again. Three, God adopted me into His family, the church. Four, God established His covenant with me. And five, God gave me a way to live.
Melanie, can a baptized person fall away from God?
Yes, a baptized person can fall away from God by resisting or ignoring the Holy Spirit and by neglecting prayer, the Bible, and the Lord's Supper.
Jonah, what should your attitude be toward your baptism?
My attitude toward my baptism should be one of thanksgiving toward God for giving me a salvation that is so free that I do absolutely nothing to earn it or deserve it.
Samuel, what do you receive when you take part in the Lord's Supper?
In, with, and under the bread and wine, I received the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which he gave for me.
Melanie, what benefits do you as a believer receive from the Lord's Supper?
When I worthily receive the Lord's Supper, I receive the assurance of forgiveness of sins, I enter into a closer fellowship with Christ my Savior, and I'm strengthened in faith, hope, and love.
Jonah, how may I receive the Lord's Supper worthily?
I am truly worthy and well prepared when I believe the words of promise and assurance spoken by my Savior.
So as we wrapped up our time in confirmation, we looked at the end of it, the conclusion of what we've been learning, and talking about who are we as followers of Christ. What is our identity? Because in the world, we're all going to be told, well, you are this, you are that, you're this other thing, right? But we know that God has given us an identity of children of God, right? So as we wrap this up, we looked at who are we in Christ, how are we called to live with that title being given to us. And if we believe that, if we trust in Christ as our Savior, what does that mean for our eternal life?
Samuel, according to the Catechism, who are you?
By God's grace, if I am a believer in and follower of Jesus, I am a child of God.
Melanie, according to the Catechism, if you believe in Jesus, where are you going?
Because of my Savior's resurrection, I have the hope of eternal life forever in the presence of God if I believe in Jesus.
All right, that wraps up the part that they needed to have memorized, so let's give them a hand. Good job, guys. In preparation for today, Jonah, Samuel, and Melanie have each chosen a verse that they are going to share with you, and this verse, they will say a little bit about how that verse speaks to them, how they can see that in their lives, and it's also tells a little bit about how that verse can speak to us as well and be an encouragement to us. And as they each prepare to share here, I want to make one note. Those who are here regularly with us might note that normally on the back of the bulletin we have a spot for sermon notes, and you know, we have their names and a little information in there today, so we don't have that today. But one of the things that we look for in those notes is a fallen condition focus, or the law, or what is wrong with the world, or what are the problems that we see in life. And then the other thing is we look for the good news. Where has God been working in our lives? Where does God work in the world? And even though they didn't have the assignment necessarily to really focus on those things, as we hear them sharing from their verses today, we can hear those coming through. We can listen for those. Where are the problems that we find in life, and how do we see God working to his good news in those things? Now I'm going to invite them each to share from their verse.
Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Two true stories immediately came to mind when I chose this verse. The first one started after my brothers told me to go home to grab a little blue shovel while we were at the park near my house so we could make a snow fort. When I got to our house, I looked in the shed for the shovel, but the only shovel I could find was this big yellow snow shovel, obviously too heavy. I asked God to point me to the shovel that I was looking for. It turns out the yellow shovel was laying on the floor of the shed, pointing towards my house. Following the exact direction that the shovel was pointing, I found another shovel leaning against my house. This shovel was too big, and it wasn't even a snow shovel. But there was hope. This shovel was leaning against my house, so it angled slightly, and it was pointing in a certain direction. I looked across my yard in that direction, and there was the little blue shovel. I was so happy that God had answered my prayer, and I brought it back to the park. Before I got there, I asked God that if my brothers asked me how I found the shovel, we would finish the snow fort. No one asked, and we couldn't finish the snow fort because the snow was almost ice. On the walk back home, I asked God for one more thing. It was something along the lines of, if my mom is thinking the same song that I'm thinking, we will eat mac and cheese. Sadly, she was not thinking of any song. No mac and cheese. Since that time, I've learned about not putting the Lord my God to the test and realized I probably shouldn't have asked him to do those things for me. In that story, God had answered me every time exactly how I thought he would, even though it wasn't all that important. This next story is about something that I asked God and he didn't answer in the way I thought he would. About 7 years ago, my family and I found out that our youngest brother needed a liver transplant. This was not long after we came back from Chad, and we expected to go back to Chad. After learning this, I continued every day to pray that Boaz would get better. I prayed over 2,000 times, and every time I did, God heard me. Even after his liver transplant, he still needed close medical care, and my family had to stop being missionaries. I didn't know why Boaz did not fully heal, but now thinking about it, I realized that if Boaz could go to Chad, and we could continue missionary work, it would be very unlikely that I would be here right now, and it is unlikely that I would know any of you. When I think of it that way, I realized God had a plan, has a plan, and is still sure what that plan is. Even though sometimes we may really want or think we need something to happen, God always knows best and has a plan for our life.
Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse is cool because it is a pretty good summary of the New Testament. It shows us that we don't deserve God and that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Moreover, the price we pay for our sin is death. But there is hope. Because when Jesus died, he gave us a free gift that we do nothing to receive. That gift is eternal life with Christ Jesus. If someone is feeling like God would never save someone like them, or if they are not good enough for God, this verse offers God's true intentions. God gives us the gift of eternal life to everyone. All you have to do is trust in God's gift. This verse is important to me because it shows that when I sin, I can be reassured that God gives me his grace. This happens through his word, my baptism, and today as I receive communion.
The verse I chose is John 16:24. Which says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. These words came directly from Jesus. Jesus was saying to his disciples that when you pray in Jesus' name, he will answer and overfill you with joy. When I heard this verse, it instantly reminded me of all the times I've sat down and asked God for something. Whether it was for me or another person, when I ask in Jesus' name, God has and always will answer. This verse also made me think of a friend of mine who was struggling a lot. I remember praying about it and asking God to help me find a way to help her. A week or so later, I signed up for camp at Inspiration Point. Right then and there, I knew I had to ask her to come with me, and she did. While at camp, I could see Jesus changing her in such a positive way. I could see the Holy Spirit working through her. She went from having a very negative mindset, and it was hard to be around her, to being the most joyful person I know. Now she is always putting a smile on my face and making my day better. She gives me perfect words of hope when I need them the most. God is so great. He is patient, loving, and also keeps his word. He will answer even when it doesn't happen the way I want it to. It's just God's way of telling me it isn't his will for me. When he answers your prayer, whether it's the way you want it or not, his answer will always fill you with joy.
All right, thank you guys. At this time, I'm going to invite you guys to come down here. We're going to gather around you, and I'll ask the other parents to come up as well. And we're just going to have a couple people say a word of prayer. I've asked one of the elders to come up as well and pray too. So you guys can come up here. The other parents can come up and gather too.
Would you please bow your heads with us? Our Heavenly Father, years ago you planted your word in the hearts of Jonah and Melanie and Samuel. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. And we're also thankful, Lord, for nourishing that word as they've gone through their confirmation instruction. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to grow their faith each and every day. And Lord, help them to remember what you have done for them and how much you really love them. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance that these young people have to have instruction in your word. We thank you for our local church body here that provides this and encourages it to be part of the family environment as well. We thank you for the chance that they have to learn and to share that faith with us this morning. And more than anything, we thank you for the grace that you give to all of us and the assurance that we have in your promises of salvation. Pray these things. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, I can go there. And the confirmands, I'm going to ask you to move over there. Everyone else can go back to your seats. And we have two things that we get to give you right now. So one of them is a new Bible. It's a Lutheran study Bible and the English Standard Version. It's a very good study Bible. Some of those that have been confirmed here in the past have said they use it all the time. So that's an encouragement to you. They really have enjoyed it. So we're going to give that to you, and I will read the verse that you chose out of your new Bible, and then I will give that to you. And we also have a certificate, and Daniel will give that to you as well. All right, we'll start with Jonah's first. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Right. Congratulations. All right, Samuel. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Congratulations. All right, Melanie. John 16:24, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Congratulations. All right. Congratulations. Okay. Have a seat. And now that concludes our confirmation service. And so